morning, everyone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you so much for a beautiful day. We thank you for this wonderful Father's Day where we remember our dads. Father, we thank you. VBS is starting today. That I am 100% agreement with Scott. I love VBS. But I also realize that every time VBS does come around, it seems like bad things happen in our lives just a week before. It never fails. Satan doesn't want us to have successful VBS. He wants us to get our minds and other things. So, Father, I rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the best thing that I can do. And so I do lift up all the people that are struggling as we go into VBS. That was expected, that there will be things that come up to try to get our attention off of it. But Father, you are good. Your grace is wonderful, and we thank you for that. Father, we ask that you would bless this message today. Father, may these be your words. May they be uplifting. May they be encouraging. And again, Father, may we just not be hearers of your word, but may we be doers of your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series on the Gospel of John. We're in the Gospel of John. Now, I'm not sure if you've been following the news in the auto industry, but right now we're in the middle of a major transition, and that is gas-powered automobiles, cars, they are being slowly replaced by what? Electric vehicles. Now, if that's not bad enough, we now have self-driving cars that are entering the scene. And for many people, that isn't just exciting, that is very unsettling. Because I'm telling you, it does raise a lot of questions, right? Is that technology safe? That's the first thing you think of, and some of you are shaking your heads no. What's going to happen to the mechanics? What's going to happen to the gas stations and all the familiar systems that we have relied on for generations? And let me tell you, this shift represents more than just a new way to get from point A to point B. It's causing us to think about things like control, security, and direction. And a lot of us, we don't like that. Now, I can't speak for you. I can only speak for myself. But the future seems to be coming at me faster than I'm prepared for. It's overwhelming sometimes how fast technology has bypassed me. Friends, I don't think that I will ever be ready to ride in a car that I'm not steering. Can I get an amen to that? Who's here ready to get in a car that is not, you have no control over? You guys have no problem with it. You have a lot more faith than I do. A lot more faith than I do. Now, why do I tell you this? I tell you that because that's the exact kind of tension that we see here in John chapter 14. The disciples are grappling with the same kind of anxiety that we often go through. I mean, think about it. Jesus just told these guys that he was leaving. And his words stirred up all kinds of fear and all kinds of uncertainty. I mean, from their perspective, everything seemed to be unraveling. Yeah, Jesus kept saying, I'm in control. But from their vantage point, the ground beneath them seemed to be shifting. And more than anything, these 11 men needed some deep, deep encouragement. So as they voice their confusion, Jesus responds with a tender yet powerful teaching about the future and the comfort to come. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 14 and follow along as I read verses 12 through 26. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. It's up on the screen. You can follow along that way. You can use your own Bibles. We have pew Bibles. You can use the one in your phone, whatever you want to do. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 26. Anytime you hear the words truly, truly, that's what? Important. Okay, that's important. Truly, truly, Jesus is speaking, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling within him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I said to you. Now, this sounds confusing, but it's not. It really isn't. We're going to work through these passages. We'll slowly go through them. Now, prior to these verses in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, if you remember, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go away. He was going to go away and he was going to prepare a place for them. Now, of course, Jesus is talking about his ascension back to the Father. And naturally, this is stressing these guys out. Because within an hour, Jesus would be what? Arrested, tried, and thrown on a cross. So Jesus is trying, he's beginning to try to replace their fear with hope. These guys are very fearful. There's a lot of tension going on, and he is trying to give them hope. That's what this is all about. Jesus is basically saying, guys, yeah, I'm leaving. But I'm going to give you something that is going to enable you to do greater things than me. What Jesus is doing here is he's taking the comforting promises about the distant future and he is bringing them into the present. I mean, Jesus had just finished telling his disciples about heaven, that he was going to prepare a place for them and that he would one day return and he would take them there. But naturally, that left these guys with some questions. Just as we would have had questions if we would have been there. And those questions would have been, yeah, you're leaving? Well, what about now? What are we supposed to do while we're waiting? Isn't that the kind of thing we probably would have said? How are we to live in the meantime? And Jesus answers those questions by saying that a true disciple of his will do two things while he's gone. A true disciple of his will do two things while he's gone. First, Jesus' true disciples will accomplish great things. That includes us. Jesus' disciples will accomplish great things. Is that not what he said in verse 12? I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Now, when the disciples first heard these words, they must have thought, you're crazy. They must have been overwhelmed. I mean, surely they thought, that can't be right. How in the world are we going to do greater works than Jesus? I don't think that this promise was that comforting to these guys. To them, it probably sounded impossible or even confusing. I mean, come on, how in the world would they accomplish anything without Jesus? From their perspective, it was over. It was over. They must have felt like Jesus was abandoning them right when they needed him the most. Yet Jesus gives them a staggering promise. Not to discourage them, but Jesus right now is trying to give these guys hope. Greater works than these he will do, you will do, because I go to the Father. It's good that I'm going to the Father because you're going to do some great works. And here's the thing about this promise. This promise wasn't just for the original disciples. It wasn't limited to the apostolic age. This promise is for you. This promise is for me. This promise is for all who believe in Jesus Christ, for all followers of Jesus Christ. And that should cause us to pause and ask, what does Jesus mean by greater works? I mean, how can we possibly do something greater than what Jesus has already done? I mean, by this point in the John's Gospel, Jesus has already what? Turned water into wine. He's already read the heart of the Samaritan woman at the well. He has healed an official's son. He had restored a man who was crippled for 38 years. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Oh, by the way, he walked on water. Gave sight to a blind man. If that wasn't enough, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do greater things than Jesus. What could we possibly do that would be greater than those miracles of Jesus? Well, Jesus gives us a clue. We find that clue in verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father, this is the key here, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, what makes these greater works possible? First, it begins with prayer. It begins with you having a life of prayerful dependence on Jesus. A deep reliance on Christ that is rooted in faith and it is expressed in prayer. Now in these two verses, notice in verse 13, Jesus said, whatever you ask. In verse 14, he said what? He said, if you ask me anything. And then he adds this key phrase to those two sentences, in my name. Now, how many of you have ever read those verses and just assumed that they give a blank check to do whatever we please? As if the name of Jesus were some kind of magical incantation. Oh, I want to win the lottery in Jesus' name. The prosperity gospel people, they grab onto this. Huh, I just asked in Jesus' name. Bam, I got it. Well, friends, Jesus isn't teaching a form of pagan sorcery here. You know what Jesus is teaching? Your prayers have to have a divine alignment. Your prayers have to align with who? God and His will. If they're not aligned with God and His will, it's not happening. You can pray until you're blue in the face. That's what He's teaching here. Jesus is not pointing to the work itself. Jesus is pointing to the one that the work is going to glorify. To pray in Jesus' name is not merely to say the words, but it is to align your heart with God's will. It means identifying with who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. In other words, it is a declaration that your request and your life is surrendered to His purpose and His authority. Is this all making sense? I mean, isn't that what Jesus basically said in John chapter 10, verse 25? I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Jesus made it very, 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 very clear that everything He did, His works and all of His miracles, were done in the name of who? The Father. Everything He did was done in the name and the authority of the Father. And that's why you and I, we better be very, very, very careful when we pray in Jesus' name. And that's because it is so easy to misuse that sacred phrase. And it is a sacred phrase in Jesus' name, especially in our prayers. Friends, you may never have thought of this, but one of the most subtle and overlooked ways that we can take the Lord's name in vain is by attaching it to prayers that have nothing to do with God's will or God's desire. That's taking the Lord's name in vain, when you throw in Jesus' name in some off-the-wall prayer. In other words, when we pray selfishly, or we pray without seeking God's purpose, well, friends, we risk using His name as a rubber stamp for our own agenda. So that means that we must always approach prayer with reverence and humility, truly seeking the will of God and not just our own wants. To pray in Jesus' name means that you are praying according to His character, according to His mission, not your mission, and according to His glory. Friends, prayer is not about asking God to fulfill our personal desires. It's about surrendering ourselves to His purposes, to His will, asking Him to accomplish His will through us in whatever He chooses. The problem we have with prayer is we think prayer is the Sears catalog. How many of you remember the Sears catalog? Mike, you see all these people that have their hand up? They're old. They're old. Is there even a Sears catalog anymore? That's a dinosaur, isn't it? Mike, when the Sears catalog came out, we kids had that baby, and we had circles around everything that we wanted. And then we gave it back to Mom and Dad, didn't we? Oh, yeah, the Sears catalog. Couldn't wait for the Sears catalog. And so, that's how we pray. I have a wish list, and I'm going to pray to God with it. Here's where most Christians make a mistake. Prayer is not a wish list. You know what prayer is? It's a battle cry. It's a battle. It's a battle cry. It's the cry of God's soldiers who are living behind enemy lines. And believe me, we are living behind enemy lines. Prayer is calling on our commander-in-chief to give us strength, to give us guidance and victory in this spiritual war that we're facing. And that's where most Christians fall short. They do not know what prayer is. They think it's a wish list. They think a God is some kind of genie that's going to grant your wish. If it's not lined up with his will, you can pray until you're blue in the face, and it's not going to happen. Do you want to know how you can tell whether your prayers are aligned with God's will? It's by asking yourself one simple question. Does this prayer that I'm praying right now, will this prayer glorify the Lord? Will this prayer glorify the Lord? If it's not glorifying the Lord, then don't pray it, because it's not going to be answered. Is it glorifying the Lord, or is it selfish? So that's the first thing that makes greater works possible. It begins with prayer. Prayerful dependence on Christ that is rooted in faith. Second thing that will make our works greater works possible, is we must pray to glorify the Lord. Because that, my friends, is not only the true test of our prayers, but it is the purpose behind any success you and I experience. I mean, if what we're asking for and what we're striving after doesn't ultimately bring glory to God, then you and I have missed the mark entirely. And that is what Jesus said in verse 13. This will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that right there is the condition that governs the whatever we ask in prayer. Our deepest desire should be to magnify the Lord in everything we accomplish and in everything we do. And everything we ask for. The question we must constantly ask, how can I glorify the Lord in this? Look at the verse right before our scripture readings today. Look at verse 11. It's right before our scripture reading today that we read, verse 12. Jesus said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now look at this. We miss this. Otherwise believe because of the works themselves. You have to connect verse 11 and 12. Because when you connect verse 11 and 12, you'll see that Jesus is calling us to glorify the Lord by doing the works that will help people believe in him. You understand that? Let me repeat that. Jesus is calling us to glorify the Lord by doing works that will help others believe in him. That's the purpose. That's the aim. Everything we do should be pointing people to Jesus Christ. That shapes everything. That'll shape the way you act. If any of you have the mindset, whatever I do, I'm going to point people to Jesus Christ, will that not shape how you act? You're going to be running around acting like a heathen? No. It'll do the same thing with prayer. It'll shape how you pray. So the question is, are your actions helping others believe in Jesus, or are you driving people away from Jesus? That's the question you have to ask. Are your prayers aimed at that same goal of bringing people to Jesus, or are they all about a wish list? When's the last time you prayed for someone's salvation? Can you honestly say that your prayers and your works are for the glory of the Lord? It's kind of like a floodlight. When I was growing up, hey, Tom, when you were growing up on a farm, did you take a basketball hoop and nail it to your dad's barn? You didn't do that? You weren't into basketball or anything like that? I did have time to play. And this is such a good, man, the transition, you're taking me right to where I'm going. You would think that we orchestrated this. I didn't have time to play. I was dog tired, just like Tom. I probably worked 10 times harder than Tom. Because we had more dairy cows than Tom did. So we, but I did. I nailed a hoop to the barn, and I played basketball at night. While you were probably sleeping, I was playing basketball at nighttime when the floodlight came on. When the floodlight came on. And here's the thing about a floodlight. Can you see the floodlight? Not very well, can you? What's the floodlight designed for? To shine on other things. You understand what I'm saying? You can't really see the floodlight itself. It's too bright. But you can see what it shined on. I couldn't see the floodlight itself, but I sure could see the hoop. Now, where am I going with that? That's how this stuff should work with God. Our work should never draw attention to us. It should draw attention to what? Christ. Just as when I was outside playing basketball, I couldn't see the floodlight, but that floodlight drew attention to the hoop that I was shooting at. Guys, that's what our work should be. Our work should not illuminate us. Our work should illuminate Christ. They should shine the light on the truth who Jesus is. So that's the first thing Jesus says here. True disciples are going to do some great things through prayer and glorifying God. The reason we're not doing great things is because we're not praying. We're not praying and trying to glorify God. We're trying to glorify ourselves, and then we wonder why we're not doing great things. It's all about glorifying God. Secondly, Jesus says true disciples will abide in Christ. Look again at what Jesus says in verse 15, verse 21. In verse 23, these are what we call abiding scripture, okay? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Here's another abiding words. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Again, these are what we call abiding words. In other words, staying connected to Christ through obedience to the commands of his work that he's giving us and his words. Now, here's the thing. Jesus just doesn't give us abiding words. He also tells us what he's going to do. Jesus is telling his disciples what he's going to do. And the first thing Jesus promises these guys is what? I'm going to give you some help. Yeah, I'm going home. I'm going to die. But I'm going to give you some help. Look at what he says there in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper. That's what advocate means. That he may be with you tomorrow. No, that he may be with you for what? Forever. And then just a few verses later, he gives these comforting words. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And when Jesus says, I will come to you, Jesus isn't talking about the resurrection. He's not referring to the return, when he returns at the end of the age. He is talking about the Holy Spirit. We sang about that today. You notice most of our songs were about the Holy Spirit today. The helper, the comforter. He's got a lot of names. The advocate. And friends, that is the answer to the fear of being left alone. That's how Jesus is going to fulfill his promise that he's not going to leave his disciples as orphans. And here's what's really remarkable about this. Just a few hours after Jesus makes this promise, he's hanging on a cross. Now, from a human perspective, it looks like the disciples are being abandoned, doesn't it? I mean, seriously. It looks like Jesus is gone. He's dead. Their rabbi's hanging on a cross. There's no life in him. They've shoved the spear through his side. Blood, water came out, which was proof that he was dead. They're all alone. But Jesus assured them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send a helper. The Spirit of God himself will dwell in you forever. You see, the expectation to accomplish great things is always accompanied by what? You want to do great things for Christ, you better have what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, you and I can't do squat without the Holy Spirit. We can't. We cannot do greater things than Christ unless you and I are living in the Spirit. When Jesus promised, I will not leave you as orphans, he was speaking about the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit and the guidance that the Spirit will give, and most Christians don't understand the Holy Spirit. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. How many of you remember training your child to ride their bike without training wheels? Scott, you remember training Grace? Can you go back that far in your mind?
Yeah.
She was an easy one. Yeah, how many of you, how many dads did that? And moms, I'm sure there were some moms that did it. Yeah, absolutely. When you start, what does that child often say? What's the first thing they tell you? Don't let go. Don't let go. So what do? You start holding the handlebars and you start pushing him down the road, and then slowly you take your hands off the handlebar and you go to the back of the seat, and then eventually you what? You let go, okay? Now, as long as that child knows that you're holding on to the bike, they're doing pretty good, right? If they look back and they see you're not holding on to that to the bike, what's happening? They are starting to panic, and that bike is doing this. You see, the feeling of us not holding on to that bike, it devastates what? Their confidence to continue. Friends, that's the confidence that Jesus was trying to build in his disciples. He was going away, but he's trying to build confidence in them. He's trying to assure them, I am never going to leave you. Guys, I am never going to abandon you. But then at the same time, he was telling them, I'm going to go away. My time is almost up. Can you see? I don't know if I would have been there. I would have been like, this guy is talking out of bone. Where is he going? You're not going to leave me, but you're going to leave me. You're not going to abandon me, but you are abandoning me. I don't understand where you're going with this. But Jesus was trying to give them comfort. Jesus was trying to make them secure because their whole faith was unraveling. Everything was unraveling. Here's the key. Was Jesus speaking about his physical presence? I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to abandon you. I'm never going to leave you as an orphan. No, he was speaking about spiritual indwelling through the Holy Spirit. He would always be with them. How many of you know, and most Christians don't know this, how many of you know you have Jesus Christ living inside of you right now? You got to get that into your head. You have Jesus Christ himself living inside of you. It's called the Holy Spirit. Because what? Three bodies, right? God is what? Three persons. It's interesting. How many of you know that? God the Father sent Jesus. Who sent the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Most people don't understand that. He's saying, I'm just not going to be with you. I'm going to be in you. Christ, I'm telling you, if you want to have success in this Christian life, you have got to get three words into your mind. Those three words will help you conquer any fear you're going through. That's why some people can just be rocked by news. And they can still have some peace. They can still hold it together. And those three words are this: Christ in you. Write them down on your mirror. Write them down on your refrigerator. Christ in you. You can defeat anything when you have Christ in you. Most Christians don't understand the power they have. The same Jesus who guided them externally would now guide them internally. That's why he could say with full authority, I will not leave you as orphans. So that's the first promise that Jesus gave them. Jesus said, I'm going to give you some help here. And then he comes up with this promise. I'm going to be in you. Verse 20. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, Jesus isn't just saying that he's going to walk beside us. Jesus is now saying, I will dwell within you. And this doctrine is known as the doctrine of the union with Christ. And friends, it's only made possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, because Christ lives in us by his Spirit, do you have any idea that we are united with him in a powerful and life-changing way? That's how you and I are able to do greater works that he spoke of. Friends, any good that flows out of your life, any work that brings glory to God, it's Christ working through you. And then look at what it says in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling within him. I want to take you back to verse 2. Chapter 14, verse 2. Jesus said, you all remember this. In my Father's house there are many what? Dwelling places. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the word for place in verse 2 is the exact same Greek word used for dwelling in verse 23. Those are the same word. Do you have any idea what that means? It means that the future promise of heaven is breaking into the present reality. Yes, Jesus is preparing a home for you in eternity, right? You all believe that? Amen. Jesus is preparing a place for you in heaven. He promised that. There's a Greek word for that. But the same Greek word is this. He's also making his home in you right now. And we miss that. We're all looking forward, and you have Jesus right here now. And you don't see it. That's why we have so many miserable Christians. They don't know that they have Christ right now indwelling them. He's not leaving you as an orphan. By His Holy Spirit, He's indwelling you. Guys, He's empowering you. He's comforting you. He's guiding you. And that means that as you and I live on this earth, man, we're called to push back the darkness. Because we have what? We have Christ in us. You know, in a very real sense, you and I are ushering in the realities of heaven by carrying His presence wherever we go. Taking a little bit of heaven with us wherever we're going. We are taking the torch of Christ and shining His light into a dark world. And that's why, as the people of God, we can have full assurance that the best days are still ahead. Even in times of crisis or uncertainty, we can confidently say, both as individuals and as a church, that our greatest days are not behind us, our greatest days are ahead of us. And why? Because the Spirit of God is in us. And with the Spirit of God within us, we can accomplish great things for His glory. You know, when we read the book of Acts, and we read about thousands and thousands and thousands of people being added to the church, it's so easy for us to assume what? That was a unique moment in history, right? That only happened back then. Well, I'm sorry, that's not right. Those kind of days aren't just behind us. That's still possible today. We're just not tapping into the Holy Spirit in us. We're living in the past. Friends, the same Spirit that empowered the early church is the same Spirit that's here today. That hasn't changed. Not just working around us, but it's living within us. So, here's a question I want to leave with you today. Very simple question. Is Christ in you? Is Christ in you? Are His works being made visible through your life? Because I'm here to tell you, Christ doesn't just want to be near you. Christ wants to dwell within you. As Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in." Too many people are not opening the door. "I will come in and eat with him and he with me." So will you answer His call today? I mean, you can right now. By confessing your sin and asking Him to save you. And here's the thing, He stands ready to enter in, not just for a moment, but to make His home in your heart forever. Is Christ in you? Those are three powerful words. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the powerful truth that we found in Your Word today. Father, thank You. Thank You for the promise that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will do the works He did and even greater ones because He has gone to the Father and He has sent us the Holy Spirit. But Father, we also, well, we need to confess that on our own we are very, very weak. Father, we cannot accomplish anything of eternal value without You. But through your Spirit who lives within us, we are empowered to live for your glory, to love with your love, and to carry the light of Christ into a very dark world. Father, I thank you so much for not leaving us as orphans. Father, thank you for making your home within us, for giving us peace that the world cannot give, and for guiding us into the truth through the Spirit of truth. Now, Father, as we leave this place, help us to walk in obedience. Teach us to love you more deeply by keeping your commandments. And may the works that flow from our lives point the world, not to us, but to you, our Savior. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.